So if you were with us last week, I got the opportunity to speak again last week while Pastor TJ was on vacation, and we the sermon was on the peace of God. We talked about peace and rest, and really in this busy time that we're coming out of, some of you are wrapping up your summers, you're wrapping up your vacation seasons, and it's taking you a lot of places. We really looked at how in our core, we're always searching for peace and rest from life, but typically we pursue other things to give us peace. We look at vacations and all of those little things that we think are going to bring us the peace and rest that we desire, and that battle that we fight with that. We looked at in Scripture, Jesus said in Matthew, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then we also looked in John where he says, "My peace I give to you." So Jesus opens that or offers that openly to us, peace and rest, by just coming to him, by focusing on him. But often we chase that other places. And we really looked at what the peace of God and the rest of God really are in terms of, compared to what we search for. We are usually looking to get bailed out of our problems or to have our stress removed, where Jesus, the peace and rest he's talking about is rest from having to work for your salvation. He says, "Come to me, I'll give you rest. All you who labor and are heavy laden," he says, "you don't have to be that way. You don't have to work for it. Come to me, put your faith in me. Rest is yours. You don't have to work. Life is yours. I give that to you." And the his peace the same way. The peace that he offers us is peace from freedom, or freedom from death and sin, knowing that we're good in his eyes. So that's what we looked at, that he offers us that. And that's not a freedom from struggle. His peace and rest doesn't get us out of the problems that we have, but rather it's freedom from that death that we lived in before we put our faith in him, and also that separation from God that we experience. I hope that was useful to you. I hope some of the discussions that happened in our missional communities this week were helpful. But that message really came from some of my own just personal struggles. I shared with you just some of the restlessness and things I was feeling. Just got a lot on my plate. It just seems like I haven't really been pleased with the way things have been going sometimes. And so I was really struggling and wrestling with that, and really looking at where I'm chasing peace, where I'm pursuing that in places that God would say, "Just come to me and it's here." So I'll tell you that after having that problem and spending an entire week in study preparing for that and looking at the peace of God and looking at where he offers us rest, and then having the opportunity to preach that message last Sunday, after all that, I can tell you that my week this week was just really, really terrible. It was. I had just a crummy week. So it wasn't one of those cases where, wow, Garrett says we get peace in God and everything's cheery and birds are chirping, sunshine and no problems. That was not the case for me this week. It was really a struggle. Work, which I complained about last week and how that was part of my problem where I was feeling restless, my work week was worse than usual this week. Monday, we found out that my 8-month-old son, Quincy, Hugh had a double ear infection, so we got to deal with that all week. My wife, Katie, was scheduled an extra call shift this week, which she doesn't usually get called in. She did, so she worked 50-plus hours this week. She works nights, leaving me at home with the baby with the double ear infection, extra time this week, and as well as trying to juggle just preparing for the sermon and the weight that I feel in that, and then some of my own issues. So it was this week was a struggle. And I can tell you that at least for me, it was ever the reminder that while Christ does offer us peace and rest in him, that struggle is real. That struggle is still going to happen. It's going to be part of our lives. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 5 says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And in Romans 8:17, it says, "You're going to suffer with Jesus. We suffer with him." So we want to make sure that we're not preaching you a gospel that is false, that's going to tell you, "Come to Jesus and things are going to work out. Come to Jesus, your problems will be fixed." Maybe that's not where you're at right now. Maybe things are great for you. Awesome. Okay, I'm really happy for you. But can I tell you that there are going to be times coming that things aren't going to be awesome for you? Life is going to be hard because biblically, we are told time and time again that we have peace, we have hope and rest in Jesus, but that we're also going to have struggle. He struggled, he suffered, he had persecution, he had disappointment. We're going to face those same things. So I hope to today kind of reinforce where we left off, that Christ does offer peace, that it is good, but also we're going to build off that so we can understand how we can have hope during hard times and how God uses struggle and uses suffering and uses your disappointment to work for your own good or for your benefit. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 5th chapter. And I've been, as hard as my week was, I've been excited for a long time. I've wanted to preach on this portion of Scripture because there have just been times in my life when I was really having hard times, and this was a verse that was good for me to just remind myself that, hey, what you're going through right now is hard, but God can work through that, and he has a plan for you. So I would just hope and believe that it would do the same for you this morning. So we're in Romans 5. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He's speaking specifically to the believers at this time. So let's look at verse 1. Paul writing says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll just stop right there. What a great verse that is alone, right? What a great news this is for us, that our sins have been justified and we have the thing that we talked about last week. We have peace from God through Jesus. Our sins have been justified. The price has been paid. If we have put our faith in him, our punishment that we deserve has been served. The death penalty that is owed for our treason against God has been fulfilled. And we have peace. We have peace in knowing that. And if you'll just look at the wording there, the way justified is written, past tense. Not saying because you have faith, you have the opportunity to be justified in the future if you do this, this, and this. It says you have been justified. Justification is done. You put your faith in him. The battle is over. It is complete. You do not have to labor or feel heavy laden, as we looked at where Jesus was telling us last week, because Jesus paid it all. All of it. And he gave us through that a peace with his Father, God. Let's look at verse 2. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith." You know, the greatest, if we look back at Old Testament, the greatest thing that Adam and Eve, if you think about that story, the greatest thing they had going for them, and they had some pretty good stuff, right? Living in paradise, animals, you get to name them all, food everywhere, didn't have to labor, right? Walk around naked all the time. How wonderful and freeing that, you know? So they had some pretty good stuff going, but the greatest thing that Adam and Eve had going for them in the Garden of Eden was they had unlimited access to God. Okay? We might think, yeah, I would like all those other things. We can't even comprehend what it would be like to have unlimited access to God. So they would walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. When God would enter into the garden, they would run to be with him because they had that access. They could go right into his presence. What a great thing they had. And then we know, as we know the story in Genesis 3, when the fall happens and they take the fruit and they start blaming each other and they think they know better than God and they can make those decisions, we see a change and we see them lose that access. Now, instead of when God entering into the garden, they run to be with him and share in his presence directly. When he enters in, they run from him and they hide and they cover themselves and they are ashamed. And we know that they get banished from the garden. They have to toil for their food. Struggle is going to come. And once again, we think, man, they lost out on such a sweet setup, right? And they were set. But the biggest thing they lost was they lost that unlimited access to God. Adam and Eve, their time here, never again got to experience that access to God. But here we see in Scripture that because of Jesus and what he did and his redemptive work on the cross, his blood covering the sins of those whose faith is in him, I mean, you've put your faith, not just believe, you put your faith, you obey in him, you live by his commands. His blood covers you and I, and once again, we can enter into God's presence. We can stand before God in his presence and stand justified. We can be declared just in our standing before God, because when he looks at you and I, though we're still sinful, what he sees is the price that was paid by his son Jesus. He sees the blood that covers you and I. And because of that redemptive work, and because if you put your faith in it, you are justified before God, we have access to God. Now, we take that for granted a lot of times, having access to his presence. And shame on us for doing that, but because we have been justified, we have peace, and we are going to have access to God. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. Now, when I was raised in church, I didn't have the ESV. I was an NIV kid. So in the NIV, it says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint is the way it's worded there. Rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says. Right here is the point. Those first two verses sounded great. Justified by faith, peace in him, access to God. Yeah, give me that. Also, you get to rejoice in your sufferings, and Paul loses us right there. What? What? Why would we rejoice in our sufferings, Paul? That makes no sense. I do everything I can to avoid suffering. There's nothing more unnatural to you and I than to rejoice or take joy and satisfaction in suffering and hard times and disappointment and trials and struggles. We do what we can to avoid that. But Paul says, once you're justified, once your faith is in Jesus, you look at your suffering through a different glass. You see it differently. No longer is your suffering or that disappointment or that hardship that you're going through something that takes away your hope. Our hope is more permanent than that. Now, Paul isn't, when he says rejoice in your suffering, he's not just talking about having the ability to withstand that trial. To kind of grit your teeth and bear it and get through it and come out on the other side and be like, man, I survived it. Not to simply survive your struggle. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, we will rejoice in it. That's hard for us to understand. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. If we dig further in, though, and we look at what Paul is really saying, what he isn't saying is that your struggle or your suffering or your trial is going to be joyful. Not something you're going to take joy in. He's not saying that it's going to be pleasant or pleasurable, or that you're going to be happy about it. He isn't saying that. But he is saying that it could be an occasion for joy. But only our justification by faith in God makes that possible. You see, when you and I are justified, when you come to God, you put your faith in him, he softens your heart and life becomes yours. You're no longer living in death, but life is promised to you. And we obtain something at that point so valuable. It's so valuable. No other way can you earn that justification. Through no other person can you get that justification. Through no other act can you get that justification. By no other price can that justification be earned. It is so valuable that what Paul's telling us that you have that. So no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad our suffering is at this time, those things are not even worthy to compare to the joy set before us by God. If we lose everything, your world crumbles around you and all the blessings and the things that we value and we cherish and that we idolize, all those things are gone, you still have your justification. That is still yours. It's priceless, and we hold on to that. And that is an opportunity for us to rejoice. That no matter what life brings, we still stand before Christ, before God, justified. Doesn't mean you're going to enjoy the suffering and the trial and what's going on. Doesn't mean you're going to be happy about those things. But it also means you don't lose hope. So this gives us the opportunity to glory or rejoice in the suffering because we know, Paul knows what suffering does, and we can know what suffering does, how it works for us and how God works for the good of those who love him through suffering. When people suffer, and when I say suffer, our minds go a lot of different places, right? We maybe think like in pain and torture and those sort of things. That may be suffering for you. I've already used a bunch of different words for this: trials and hardships and disappointment and struggle and stress. That's all the suffering that we're talking about. When things don't go well for you, when relationships break down, when bad diagnoses are given, when your kids go crazy, when your job is a nightmare, when you battle just with sin issues, all those things are suffering and trials and hardships that we are going to face. And see, when most people suffer, if you're not justified, you haven't put your faith, you don't understand that you're dead in your trespasses and God can give you life. Most of the time, that suffering, that tribulation, that trial, it breaks your spirit. It can break your spirit. It can lead to just despair and depression, causing you or I or whoever the person is to abandon all hope. That's what happens when suffering takes place if you don't have your hope anchored in Christ. But for you and I, it's different. It's not how it works for us, not for the believer. Because suffering works for us. Here's how. Paul gives us in this text three different ways that suffering or trial or tribulation can work for your good. We're going to call those fruits of suffering. Fruits, things that grow, that can benefit us, and they're outlined right here in verse 3. The first fruit of suffering is perseverance or endurance. ESV says endurance, perseverance. That's a fruit of suffering. Now, if you all were to look at me, you can't tell this, but I lift weights. Wasn't quite counting on quite so much laughter there. I lift weights. It's something that I enjoy doing. I used to be able to work out a lot, had a baby, had to spend some money, do it at home. I limped in here today because my muscles are sore. But I do that for a couple reasons. One, just because I just want to not be so flabby and I want to look better. But I do it because I want to get stronger. Because I want to build muscle. I want to put some muscle on my frame, on my bones. And what you do, if you know anything about that, if you lift that, when you lift weights and you put more on there and you strain those muscles, really what you're doing is you're tearing it. You're wounding it. You're putting stress and you're really testing those muscles. And through that, through the strain that you put on there, what happens is when you get done, you recover, those muscles build, come back stronger. They're bigger and they can handle more weight if you're doing it right. That's what they tell me, at least. That's what should be happening. Okay? You can handle more and more, and your muscles can withstand more stress that you put on them. Suffering does the same thing for us. Suffering or trials or disappointment or hard times puts muscle on our souls. It strengthens us. So that next time when more is loaded upon you, you can handle that. You don't break under the pressure of that situation, and we can endure or persevere. Because you know, I've done this. I've been through this. I can handle this. Makes it possible for us to withstand heavier trials. Not that necessarily we want that, right? Well, I made it through this. Now I know I'm probably something bigger is coming. That's not what we would desire, but we know that we can do it because it's put that muscle on our souls. We won't give up. You know, the saying is, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? That's kind of the attitude that our souls take on when we get through trials or tribulations or suffering. It allows us to endure or persevere. Suffering produces perseverance, endurance. The second fruit of suffering, the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Second fruit of suffering is character. Now, character is a word that I don't feel like it's talked about as much. I don't think we value it as much. But the thing with character is, the character of a person, you never know what your true character is or what anyone's true character is until it's tested. Before that, it's just an ideology. It's just a theory. It's like, I like to think I'm this person. I like to think I would do this in this situation. I like to think I would not turn my back on the cross or on my loved ones or on this person, and I would not fall into that, and that could never happen to me. But until you're tested, you don't really know that true character. That's why perseverance or endurance produces it. Because it has withstood testing at that point. It has withstood a trial or suffering. You can say, yeah, my character was tested and I made it through. I endured it and here I am. I didn't lose hope. I didn't throw in the towel. Here I am. I survived that suffering and I have character in Christ. As much as you and I would like to, or at least I, we'd like to have an easy life free of struggle and hard times and frustrations and those sort of things. That would do nothing to produce character. Nothing. An easy life cannot produce character. Character is built when we have no alternative but to endure, but to persevere. And when we emerge on the other side of that, and we might be beat up and we might feel wore out and we might just not feel great, but when we emerge, we do so as though whose soul God has produced character. He has matured you through that suffering. That you know when the next trial comes, I'll make it. That you know that my faith has been tested and it's proven real, has proven itself strong. And that's what the maturation process looks like in us. Genesis, in the book of Genesis, when it talks about man and creation, it says that we, you and I, were created in God's image. We're created in God's image. And TJ has taught us on that before, that what that really means is that we are created to reflect Christ, to reflect his character. Not that we look like God, but we are to reflect his character. So if we desire that, if you put your faith in him and you're justified and you think that's good news and we're in the Bible and we're going to the Bible study 101 class and we desire to mirror or reflect God's character, then shouldn't that make us more likely to rejoice in suffering? To have an opportunity at least to say, like, this bites. But I know God's working in me through this. I know that I can endure it because I know where my faith is. I know that I'm justified and that nothing can take that away from me. And I know that God is doing something and he's going to use this for his glorification. Either in just my praise or in the opportunity maybe to be more faithful in mission, to share my testimony with someone else who can come to Christ, that can make an impact on the kingdom. Those should be things that we desire, which would give us an opportunity to celebrate when things aren't going well. Not to celebrate the circumstance, but to celebrate that God is still good, that you are still loved, and you're still justified. We're going to be more likely to rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces the third fruit of suffering, which is hope. Now, when we often read in hope, and I've already said, I've used the word hope a few times in the sermon this morning. And usually what we mean when we say hope is like we wish. That's what I'm saying. When I say, like, I hope this sermon makes sense to you. Really, I'm saying, like, boy, I really desire, my wish is that this would not be terrible and that you guys get what I'm talking about. That's not the hope that Paul is talking about in Scripture here, but really, hope is more the equivalent of faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you look back, you look at the past, you look at what Jesus did, what he did for you and what he calls for us to do to be justified. You look back at your life and how you were lost and sinful, and you put your faith in him and believe and are certain that that blood covers all of that. And you can stand before God justified. Hope does the same thing, except hope looks forward. Hope looks forward. At the beginning of this, this text, he says, hope of the glory of God. The glory of God's going to get glory. That's going to happen. That's a certainty. When he says you can hope for that, he says you can be certain that God's going to get glory. Character produces this hope in us, this kind of certainty. You see, people that have it together, people that have true joy in their lives, they know where their hope is found. They know where their hope is. Those people are rare, but you ever seen them? They know where it's at. It's not in their family. They may have a great family, but their hope is not in that. They may have a great job or a great house or a great church or a great congregation. Their hope is not in that. They know where their hope is found. And they've been through trials. They've been through suffering. They've been afflicted. They've had diseases. They've maybe felt persecution. They've been rejected by their friends and family. They have felt pain. And through that, they have been identified with Christ and his suffering. And they have been crucified with him, crucified with Christ, and raised in his resurrection, a new life, a new person, justified before the Father. And now they participate in bringing him glory. That's what suffering does. That's what hope does. To know that I can endure. that God is working and producing character in me, and that I am certain that God is going to get glory through this. I'm going to do everything in my power to give glory and make sure he knows, that the people around me know how I survived, where my strength comes from, where my joy comes from. This is the hope the character produces. That's the hope that we need more of. Verse 5 continues on and says, hope does not put us to shame. The NIV says it does not disappoint. This hope, this certainty, is not going to let you down, right? Football season's coming up. Some of you, probably like me, we are hopeful for our Missouri Tigers this year, right? I would hope we could have a year as good as last year. But if you've been a Mizzou fan for long, you know that is probably going to lead to disappointment, right? That may be a wish. It's definitely not a certainty. This hope that Christ talks about, it's not going to let you down. It's not going to embarrass you. It will not put you to shame. You will never have to feel shame for putting your faith in Christ. There will never come a time where your family and friends that you've tried to share your faith with will say, see, I told you that was stupid you were doing that. I told you God doesn't care. That's not going to happen. God will get glory. They may say that when they see you suffering, but you know the truth. You know suffering's part of it. You know that suffering is part of life, that you don't come to Jesus to get a better life. You come to Jesus because he's better than life. And you know that no matter what happens, you're justified. That you stand firm in your right standing with God. You never have to feel shame or disappointment or embarrassed, because we can rely absolutely on God, because he will come through. He keeps his promises. He promises rest and peace and suffering and trials, but he promises perseverance and character and hope, and he is working through us in that. It can work for our good. I feel like it would be helpful for us to remember that often. As times come, hard times come, and we lose focus, and we start, like me, chasing after different things that are going to fix these problems, and this will drown out my pain, and this will drown out my disappointment, and it won't. Not for long. It will disappoint. Your hope in that new relationship, your hope in that new job, it will disappoint. It will let you down, but the hope in Christ does not put us to shame. Romans 8:28 says, for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You've probably heard this verse proof texted before to tell you that good things should happen to you if you put your faith in Christ. Come to Jesus because he wants good things for you. And we come to that and we cling to that, hoping that God's going to bail me out of this problem and this heartache and financial trouble and this whatever I've got going on. If you've read it that way or heard it that way, that I'm sorry. That's not helpful for you, because that's not truth. Good that Paul is talking about, all things that work together for good for those that love him. The good is not talking about here and now and earthly comfort. God blesses you. You're going to be able to see some great things going on in your life. As much as I've been complaining about how bad my week is, Katie and I, last night, even when we were struggling, just had a long day to say, like, I would not trade this for anything. I've got some good stuff, guys. Not saying that you're not going to have good things happen to you, but this is not a promise that those things will happen because you come to Jesus or because you put your faith in him. What does happen, the good that does happen for those that loved him, is you become more conformed to Christ. You learn his character. You begin to be obedient to his commands. He matures us. We grow in him and one another in community, which allows us to have closer fellowship to God. As we pursue him and he's there waiting, I laugh at myself, because times where I feel far from God or or feel like I need to just find him or find that peace, God reminds me, like, I've been right here, idiot. What do you mean? Did you lose it? No, it's right here. But we chase after so many other things. And if we, if good things work for us and we're conformed to Christ, that means we're spending time pursuing him, and he is there, and we're going to be in closer fellowship with him. Our affections are going to be more in line with what we would like them to be and what he would like them to be. We're going to bear good fruit for the kingdom. We spent months and months and months and months talking about mission and mission. You're called to mission and share the gospel and share the good news. God works for the good of those who love him, and that this is the fruit of that. You're conformed to Christ as you get in closer fellowship with him. We're going to begin to bear good fruit for the kingdom. You're going to stop looking so much at your circumstance and so much at your fear, and you're going to share the good news, the honest good news, that, hey, I'm really sorry that you have cancer. That breaks my heart. I hate that for you. I would like to talk to you about Jesus. Not because he's going to fix your problem, but because he's bigger than your problem, and he's better than your problem, and he's better than life and the things you fear about losing here, that we'd be able to bear good fruit for the kingdom, and that we are going to experience final glorification with him. That God will be glorified in our lives. That's what we were created for, to bring glory for God. Sin entered in makes it a lot more difficult. That's what we're called to do. Put your faith in him, glorify him in all things, praise him in all things. He will receive glorification. And we're going to get to be a part of that someday. We get to enter into his presence now. Here, he can be here. You can experience his presence. There will come a time where we get to stand face to face. That is working for the good of those who love him. Band, you guys can come back up. Suffering happens. But it's not for nothing. As I said earlier, maybe some of you, things are good for you. Things are going well. Your summer's been great. Some of you have some exciting news, some exciting things happening. That's awesome. Glorify God in that. But also, as kind of the seasons change and school is starting, for some of us it seems like the year starts now. It's going to bring some trials. It's going to bring some struggle. It brings some temptation and some disappointment. Things are great now. They won't always be. We know that. But Jesus doesn't promise you a life without pain. We want to be honest about that. I want to make sure that when we talk about peace and rest and how he promises those things, and he does, that also we know just the truth. What you're signing up for, that life is still hard at times. Life is frustrating at times. We can experience pain and experience a lot of it at times. Some of you experience more of it than others. Some of you sitting here, when you hear about my problems, you think, what are you complaining about? I get it. What I would encourage you today is just to hold strong, keep focused. Just trust in Christ. Believe that peace and rest can be yours. Because he does promise us rest from our labors. Come to me, that's it. You don't have to labor anymore. You don't have to do this or do that. You don't have to clean yourself up. And rest is yours. He says, peace I give to you, my peace, peace from the sinful battle and war that as unbelievers we are in with God. God is at war with sin. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot look upon it. And if we are in sin and not covered by the blood of Jesus, you are at war with God. And Jesus promised us peace. He says, I've done it. And you can have peace. You can stand before God again. He can look upon you and be pleased because he sees what I have done for you. We can have joy even in the face of struggle and sufferings. Not this permagrin that we just smile through bad things. Not that we have to put on this facade and lie to people and pretend like pain doesn't hurt and heartache isn't real. That we have joy to know that we're standing before Christ is secure and anchored in our justification. And he can work through that diagnosis or that breakup or that lost job or that stab in the back that you got from that person that you never thought would do that to you. God can work in you through that, producing endurance that you can persevere. He's going to build in you character. You can stand on the other side and make an impact in the kingdom of God. And he gives you an unending hope. But that is certain. You cannot lose this gift that he has given you. It is certain. You can lose a lot of other stuff, but not that. Much like our delight in God or our peace or our rest, we have to fight often to see it. I wish it were as easy as hearing it, believing in it, and it happens. Peace didn't work for me that way this week. Rest didn't work for me that way this week. You have to fight for it. You have to pursue it. You're not going to just start celebrating disappointment. You're not going to think about your week starting tomorrow and be like, boy, I just hope some really bad stuff happens to me this week so I can rejoice. That's not what's going to happen. We have to seek him, cling to him. He's there. He wants to help you. He's got these gifts. We just have to take them. That comes from time in study, time in the Word, learning his character, being drawn close to him, conformed to him, time in fellowship with him. It comes through community, through our missional communities where we care for one another and we begin to just share these struggles and we can help and God can work through you and through I to others in those situations. We have to seek him and cling to him. So my hope, my desire this morning, is that we would be encouraged if you're struggling, if things are tough right now, disappointment is real, that you would hold fast. You would just trust and believe that God is working through you, and you might not see it at the time, and you don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't want any more character, God. Stop giving me these trials. But trust that God's plan is good, because in the end, it's going to work out good for you. Not here. Maybe not here. But it will work out. All things work for the good of those who love him. Bow your heads, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and the promises that you give us. Lord, and as hard as it is sometimes when we're hurting and struggling, God, to feel you and you feel far from us, as hard as it is to know that you are there and watching and you're with us and you're working in us and you have a purpose, God, as much as we want to know what that is, God, I just pray that we would just feel your comfort. As you pour your love out to us through your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would be there to guide us, to teach us, to show us, to discipline us and convict us, God, to pursue you and pursue the promises and things that you offer us, the gifts that you give as a holy and a loving and a merciful God. Lord, I pray as we begin to worship, wherever we're at, things are great. Things are horrible, God, that we would just lift hearts that are abandoned to you right now. Lord God, that peace or rest or freedom from pain or character or hope would not be the goal, that God, we would not make those things idols, but that we would pursue you. We would run to you, run to your cross. Lord, and we know that peace and rest and hope and perseverance are things that you give to us through that, God. Just praise you. We love you. Be honored by our worship this morning, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand and worship with us.